Scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 to 11, and then Luke chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. So Isaiah 40, as we continue the sermon series through Isaiah, and then Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Let's hear the word of the true and living God. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Here ends the reading of God's word from the prophet Isaiah. Turn to Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. This is a fulfillment in John the Baptist of the Isaiah prophecy. Let's hear the word of God from the New Covenant. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Here ends the reading of God's word from the New Covenant. What words could someone give you to encourage you? What words would lift your spirit? What words would be the best you could ever hear? And of course, those would depend on what trouble you're in. And if you have a health problem, probably the words you want to hear from a physician or someone in healthcare is, you're going to be all right. You've been healed or cured of your disease. On the other hand, if your problem was financial, if you had a financial problem, you might want, for example, a bank officer to tell you, you're going to be all right. We've forgiven your debt. That would probably not happen, but it could. And turn back to, like, who would give you these words? If you're in a health crisis, you would want someone who's an expert in health, a doctor, physician, some expert to give you the words that you're going to be all right. And again, if your financial problem is serious, you'd probably want a banker or someone to give you the words of comfort and encouragement. You're going to be all right financially, your debt has been forgiven, or something equivalent. In this passage of Isaiah, God is telling someone, actually it's probably three someones, to encourage his people. So in the first two verses, basically, it says, God tells these voices to comfort and encourage my people. Just to give you an idea of this word comfort, it's used occasionally in the Old Testament in this similar way. But there's two passages in Genesis which help us to understand what the word comfort meant to particular people in Genesis, and that'll give you a sense of the seriousness of God saying to these people who are listening to this command. God is commanding someone, probably in heaven itself, to comfort God's people. Could be the prophet Isaiah, could be some other people. But anyway, here's the two passages in Genesis, and they're very serious passages because they both involve death of a loved one. Genesis chapter 24, verse 67. This is Isaac being comforted. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah. And she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after the death of his mother. So his mother, whom he loved, who was living with him, died. And he gets comfort. Doesn't say where it comes from, but he gets comforted. Same word. And farther in Genesis, Genesis chapter 38, just one verse, chapter 12. This is a passage of the death of a wife. In the course of time, the wife of Judah, Shua's daughter, died. When Judah was comforted, he then went up to Timnah, to his sheep shears, he and his friend, Hira, the Adullamite. So in both those situations in Genesis, there's the death of a beloved. And they were comforted, one by taking Rebekah as a wife. That was his comfort. And the other, it's not said. Judah was just comforted. It doesn't say exactly, but somehow he was comforted, and he went on with his life. In Isaiah's time, and again, this is about 2,700 years ago. This is way before the time of Christ. Jerusalem and Judah and Israel, those countries, had been at war. The northern kingdom, Israel, has already been wiped out by Assyria, and they've been taken captive, and those members of God's kingdom in the north disappeared. They went, got absorbed into the Assyrian Empire. God knows that he's going to send the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem. And they would be totally defeated by Babylon. Totally defeated. Jerusalem will be totally defeated by Babylon, and they would go into exile. So God's people during Isaiah's time are experiencing literal death from war in their neighboring villages and towns. Jerusalem is under attack. And as a group, God's people are going to be totally defeated soon. So this is 2,700 years ago. When Isaiah wrote this, God is bringing enemies against Israel and Judah to punish them for their sins. And God will eventually destroy both the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian Empire. And God will eventually bring his people back from the Babylonian exile after 70 years of slavery and servanthood under the Babylonian Empire. God knows what he is doing. And he knows what he is going to do 2,700 years ago when this passage was written. And it is written so that God's people in Isaiah's time and for all time would understand and prepare his people for the hard times that are coming and also for the hard times that would then stop. He's written comforting and encouraging words. Why? So that they would not lose hope. They would not lose faith in the true and living God. Again, in the opening of this chapter, we hear what is spoken in a heavenly council where God and his angels, archangels, seraphim are there, and it's a little bit like what happened with Isaiah when in the beginning of the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision of heaven. He's transported visually or maybe even physically into heaven, and he sees what's going on in heaven. He sees God, sees the throne room of God, sees heavenly creatures, and they're saying, holy, holy, holy. And after Isaiah goes through his experience of being undone because has a strong sense of his own sinfulness and the people of God's sinfulness, God atones for his sin. And then there's this call of a voice to Isaiah in chapter 6 of Isaiah. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, this is Isaiah speaking, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to this people, and you know the passage if you've read it or been present in the sermon on this passage. Isaiah is told, go to this people, my people, and tell them, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Isaiah is going to go to the people of God, and they're not going to understand what Isaiah is saying. They're not going to have faith. They're not going to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So that's Isaiah being called by God to give a message. Now, there's a different, dramatically different message here in Isaiah 40. But it's the same kind of context. God is in heaven in his council with other angels or creatures there in heaven, and he's saying, comfort my people, comfort, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And so the summary of what he's telling in heaven to someone is this. These are the truths. There's three truths in this very beginning passage before we hear these other voices in chapter 40. But the summary of the message is their hardship or their war is ended. And their sins have been pardoned, or their sins have been paid for, their sins have been taken away. And that God has paid for them with an exact equivalent. It's called a double in this passage, but it's like if you had a scale, and the one side of the scale is the weight of the sins of God's people. And the weight of the sins is very heavy. But on the opposite end of the scale, you have an equivalent. And so on the scale, you have a double amount. You have the weight of the sins of God's people, and then you have the weight of the payment for those sins. So in a sense, it's a double portion. You got the weight of the people's sins, and you've got the weight that pays for it. And so this is probably what's going on here with this. The Lord, she, Israel, God's people have received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. It's like an equivalent. And these truths that are summarized in these first two verses of Isaiah are going to be repeated through the rest of Isaiah, from chapter 40 all the way through to the end. You're going to hear the same kind of thing over and over and over again. They're going to be repeated and explained and expanded upon. There's going to be paradise regained. We've heard some of that in the past. There's also going to be joy, and there's going to be forgiveness of sins, and there's going to be an atonement. And I would say that one of the climaxes is what we find that Jesus is going to do in chapter 53, just to give you this summary. Chapter 53, Isaiah, the summary is here in these two verses. This is the comfort that God is saying the message should go out to comfort my people. Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, and then 11. The name of Jesus isn't here, but this is the suffering servant, who is Jesus Christ. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then skipping down to verse 11 of the same chapter. And he shall bear their iniquities. This is a picture of what's beginning to be explained in Isaiah 40. The pardon is going to be given for God's people, for their sins. It's going to be paid for. There has to be someone who's going to come, and we see that in the chapter 53 of Isaiah. So that's a summary. The rest of Isaiah is expanding upon that and giving more of the details, like Isaiah chapter 53. And there's three voices here. There's a voice crying in the wilderness. There's a voice saying, "What shall I cry?" And there's a voice that's going up on a high mountain. So there's three different voices. They could be the same person. It's anonymous. We don't know who this person is or this voice is. So the first voice, the first voice cries out. Basically, the first voice says, "Listen. God is coming. He will arrive because his pathway to you will have no obstacles, will be level, will be straight. God will travel to you, my people, without any problems." Here's the comfort, here's the encouragement. He will come, and people will see the glory of God. They will see his presence. They will see his actions in a spectacular way. And all four Gospels refer to this passage in Isaiah when John the Baptist is doing his ministry in the wilderness, and John the Baptist, the summary of what he's doing is he's declaring that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand because the Messiah, the King of Kings, Jesus, has been incarnate and is about to enter his public ministry. The kingdom of heaven is at hand in the person of Jesus Christ, and John the Baptist is called by God to prepare the way for Christ Jesus. Isaiah, this chapter. And everyone, all kinds of people around the world, will see the glory of the Lord. They will see the glory of the Lord in the person of Jesus Christ. They will see it in his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And this is for the whole world, not just for God's people in Isaiah's time, not just for God's people in Jesus' time, but for God's people of all time, for the world to see this. All flesh shall see it together. Then there's a second voice. And this is a sad voice in a sense, but it's a true voice. And it describes people in their unfaithfulness and their powerlessness. And it describes God's faithfulness. "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and its beauty is like the flower of the field." The idea here is that people are fickle, unreliable, and they are not fully committed to God. They are fallen. Everyone's life is brief, and everyone's beauty, everyone's love for God, everyone's faithfulness to God is here one day, gone the next. Again, this is expanded in further chapters of Isaiah 40. The word there that's translated beauty is also the word chesed, which is God's faithfulness, God's commitment. So everyone's life is brief, everyone's beauty or love for God or anyone is here today, gone the next. And it then describes that the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, or breath as it's translated, which brings life to everyone, and this passage reminds us that God's Spirit also brings the end of life, death. The picture here, poetically and accurately, is that no one is reliable. No one is someone you can count on. But the only lasting, reliable, eternal person is God and his word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So when God has said he will do this, it will last because God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his promises. And it does not depend on any fickle human being who's here today, gone tomorrow, whose faithfulness and love for God is warm one day and cold the next. In other words, in contrast to the whole world of human beings, God is the only reliable person. So the second voice here reminds us of that. The word of our God is what we trust, and it will stand forever. Then the third voice comes. And the third voice comes, and we've already heard from the previous voices that God is coming. The first voice said, in the wilderness, prepare a way for God. God is coming and you will see God. But here's the question, will God come in judgment? Will he come in anger? Will he come in punishment? And you very quickly find out in this third voice that it's good news. And the one who's proclaiming it should not fear. He should say it with clarity. He should not fear to say there's good news. And this good news does not depend on the circumstance of the people he's speaking to, but it is good news. And the voice should go out loudly and clearly and tell God's people, tell Judah, see your God. And what will they see when they see this God? When they see Jesus, God in the flesh? What will they eventually see with Jesus? They will see that God has earned something. God has accomplished something. We say he's accomplished redemption. God in the flesh has earned a reward and has earned his wages for what he's accomplished. What is his reward? What is it that he's earned for his victory over sin, death, and the devil? He's earned his people. God has come with might. His reward is with him and his recompense before him. The reward and recompense is not money, things, trophies. It's a people. God has come in the person of Jesus Christ as a shepherd, not in judgment, but as a good shepherd to rule over them, to lead them, and to protect them, to gather them, the gathering of God's people from every nation, every tribe, every language. The gathering is what the shepherd has come to do. And if you look at this description of the kind of shepherd this person is, he carries them. He carries them. With his power, with his ability, he carries them. He tends them. He carries the lambs in his arms. And it goes on to describe, as he carries them in his arms, they're close to his heart. Literally, his heart, his bosom, as it's described here. And he gently, carefully, leads those with young. This is a description of God coming in the flesh in victory over sin, death, and Satan, and gathering his people and bringing them together with him. These words from Isaiah chapter 40, these 11 verses, are designed by God through the prophet Isaiah's writing that we would know something has gone on in heaven. God has said to creatures, comfort, comfort my people. It says it twice. It's like shouting it, like putting it in bold and underlining it. Comfort, comfort my people. That's the message of the rest of Isaiah. Speak tenderly to them. Persuade them. This will happen. that your hard times will end and our sins will be taken care of. God has promised it. It is sure. Doesn't depend on you. Doesn't depend on anyone else. And he will reveal what he is like. His glory will be manifested. Doesn't depend on any person's faithfulness. We're all faithless. Doesn't depend on any person's greatness. But only on God's promise, and the promises of God are all yes and amen in and through Jesus Christ. So all these promises are fulfilled through the Holy Spirit, working through Jesus Christ in his public ministry, and then as Pentecost happens after the resurrection and ascension of Christ, the Holy Spirit is poured out, and that Holy Spirit enables those early apostles to proclaim to everyone who's there in foreign languages at Pentecost the good news. God came in the flesh in the person of the Son of God, full of grace, full of power, full of authority, and full of love and wisdom to know how to care for us and gather us. Finally, the people will have a good shepherd, a good king, with power and authority. The words of Christ from John chapter 10, 11. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. In verse 14 of the same chapter, Jesus again saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is the gospel, the good news, the evangelism, the missions work, the work of the church working through the Word of God and the Spirit of God to proclaim not just to people 2,700 years ago what would be good news when it comes, but it has come and it is going, it is going, it is going. This person, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, God in the flesh, is the one who fulfills, Isaiah 40, fulfills all of the promises of Scripture. He lays down his life so that he has earned a pardon for us that we can walk in confidence in God's holy presence because our sins have been paid for. We're pardoned. What's the conclusion from this passage? The greatest encouragement God can give you and I, he has already told Isaiah in summary form. The rest of the chapters of Isaiah are going to expand upon this. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, when John the Baptist comes on the scene in the wilderness, it's fulfilling what has already been said in Isaiah 40, chapter 40, 50, and so on. All the chapters of Isaiah lead up to, all of Holy Scriptures lead up to this being fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And hear these words. The world needs to hear these words from God. And be encouraged. God came. God took on a human nature. God has paid for the sins of his people. And I am with you, God says, to care for you, to love you. But, and here's the but, Jesus never promised that in this life you'll have no troubles, no sickness, no oppression, no death, no war. Christians, in fact, will be martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ. So what are the applications from us? I mean, this is great joy, this is great comfort, great encouragement, but we know from the rest of teaching of Scripture that indeed they killed John the Baptist, they killed Jesus, they killed many of the apostles. But this is still an encouragement because God is faithful and true. The killing of Jesus, the killing of John the Baptist, the killing of the apostles, the oppression, the martyrdom of Christians, even today, has a good purpose. And it is not the last word. God sees and he still gives this encouragement and the encouragement of the New Testament that God is with you in the difficulties of life especially in the difficulties of his church, which suffers troubles, problems, oppression, and martyrdom. But the fulfillment of the Word of God does not depend on us having the power of the world. We have the power of the Holy Spirit, and we have the truth to encourage us. So let me put it in a different way. So with eyes of faith, we in our day can see Jesus because we hear his words as it's written in Scripture. We see what the apostles were doing. We see and know the wisdom that is there in the New Testament and the Old Testament, that God's people suffer at times for a purpose. With eyes of faith, we see Jesus, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can sympathize with what he's gone through in his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, and his death, and his crucifixion, and his being cursed for our sake. We can see that, and we can know that the greatest evidence and the greatest comfort we could have has already been accomplished, and that's that God did atone for our sins through his Son. And the Spirit moves us to believe that in the midst of troubles. So one application would be to read Scripture and pray earnestly, that you would really sense the comfort that God has given in his Son. That you would know comfort, comfort is something God has commanded. And the message went out 2,700 years ago, and it was accomplished, but it still is going. And we trust, now we trust Jesus for his gentleness, for his power. He has all the power and authority in heaven and earth. He is not a weak king in heaven, and he is not without compassion. He is the good shepherd who knows you and I individually and has gathered us together as a people, as an assembly, as brothers and sisters with one shepherd, but we are all his sheep. So as we bump up against each other like sheep in a sheepfold, we have one shepherd, one voice. We trust his power and his wisdom to bring us together. And he brings us close to his heart. This is not a distant shepherd, although he's invisible and not physically. The Spirit of Christ is in us. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in us, indwelling us. You can ask for this filling of the Spirit in any dire circumstance. There's a story that I don't know if is true about shepherds, true shepherds, regular shepherds, that if they have a wayward lamb, the shepherd will keep getting it and bringing it back, and after a while he says, that's enough, and he'll break the leg of the lamb. And the shepherd will have to carry that lamb in his arms next to his heart as the broken leg of the lamb heals. And as that lamb heals and the shepherd feeds it tenderly, that lamb that was wayward, that had its leg broken by the shepherd, becomes so attached to the shepherd, that lamb never leaves again. Maybe God has broken his people at times, but it's been for their good, so that they would stop going after other gods, stop trusting other things or trusting themselves, that they would learn to be quiet and content and peaceful as they're close to the bosom, the heart of the Good Shepherd Jesus. The people of God did go into exile for 70 years. They went into Babylon. And we are now in exile. We're not, this is, the Church of Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God on earth, but it's not what it will be. We are in foreign territory. This is not our home. So to understand that God's people in the exile did come back to Jerusalem, they did rebuild the temple, and Jesus did come, and they killed him, that all happened. And so then you wonder, what is the story here? Well, the story is the same as what I've already said, in a sense. We live in troubled times. And so James chapter 5 has, I think, a very good application for all of us, because Jesus has not come back yet. The application for all of us, knowing these promises, knowing this comfort, knowing some of it has been fulfilled and some of it is future, how are we to live? And the answer is be patient. James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers. How long? Until the coming of the Lord. So we need patience. We need endurance. And James, inspired by God, gives an example. So let me read it. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. What James is saying to a people who knew what it was like to plant something, the farmer plants the seed, it looks dead, and it will eventually grow. You can't rush the seed growing. The farmer can't, by fretting and worrying, cause a seed in the ground to grow. It needs water, it needs time. And the farmer is patient. He does what he can with the seed, but he can't make it grow any faster than it's going to grow. So again, let me read it again, James chapter 5, verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Farmer wants it. It's precious to him. Being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. So also be patient. You also be patient. That's the application. And then it changes. James knows the importance of addressing people's hearts. He says, establish your heart. How do you establish your heart? You establish your heart through the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Not because your circumstances are great or you're healthy or rich. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, that was 2,000 years ago, roughly. But it will happen. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And then he goes on. What are the dangers when you're troubled? I'll give you the first danger. Complaining. Grumbling. So James gives this wisdom, which is an application for us. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Take Isaiah, take Jeremiah. Take any of the prophets. They were all persecuted. In other words, get used to the idea it's going to be tough. Just because you're suffering for being a Christian or suffering because of the regular troubles of the world doesn't mean God isn't shepherding you. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. Steadfastness. Patience, steadfastness. God has promised these things. They are joyful, wonderful things. We are forgiven. We are people who have a leader, a shepherd. We have the Spirit. We have more of the Word of God than Isaiah had. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. Yeah, he wished he was dead. But he remained faithful to God, because God's Spirit was in Job. And so the Spirit in us helps us to turn out of our circumstances, to look to Christ, where he is ruling and reigning in heaven, where our treasure is, to turn away from our troubles immediately and look beyond, even beyond the grave. If we've been given a death sentence by the doctor, or there's oppression around the world today where some Christians are going to be martyred. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And you have seen, this is key, you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. He loves us. He loves us. He's laid down his life for us. Whatever we're going through has a good purpose. For your growth in faith, or for the furthering of the kingdom of God to bring faith to someone else. Maybe some other Christian or some unbeliever. So we have trouble, sickness, death, war, oppression. Christians are martyred. But we have the Word. And we can read it. And we can apply it to ourselves. so that we would establish our hearts to endure, being patient, waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are at times a very short-sighted people. We are short-sighted in the sense that we'll listen to almost every voice around us, whether it's in the media or in our own heads, and we don't listen to your voice as you speak to us in Holy Scripture, whether it's Isaiah chapter 40 or the Gospels or James. Oh, that voice that you have given us in your written scriptures is the voice of comfort, comfort, encouragement, that we would know we are loved, that we would know that you are really caring for us now. And you are gathering us together to be a glorious, glorious body of believers. We pray, Father, that we would trust that revelation that you've given us. And may the Holy Spirit inspire us all. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.